You are listening to a teaching from Reality LA.
Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it, the beasts and the birds are swept away, because they said, he will not see our latter end. If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? For even your brothers in the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They are in full cry after you. Do not believe them, though they speak friendly words to you. This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you invite us to cry out to you with brutal honesty. And Lord, we pray today that as we read this lament from Jeremiah, that we would be a people who learn to lament. That we would come before you with all of our brokenness, the pain, the loss that we've experienced in life, and that we would look to you as our comforter. And God, as we do that, we ask that you would reveal yourself, that you would show us more of who you are, that you would show us that you're greater than we could ever imagine. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. We live in a culture today that has lost the art of lament. Think about it. When tragedy strikes, what do? We point fingers, we blame our opponents and propose changes for the future. And those things aren't bad in and of themselves, they're just not the appropriate initial response. What if when we experienced tragedy, we acknowledged the loss? We grieve the pain, and we look to God as our comforter. What if when an Ethiopian Airlines flight goes down and 90 people die in the Mediterranean Sea, what if the appropriate response is lament? When 49 people are killed in New Zealand, the appropriate response is lament. And so in our culture that's driven by moral outrage and self-righteous indignation, we've often lost this art of lament. But it's not just the surrounding culture. The church, too, has often forgotten how to lament. Soong Chan Ra is an author who's written a book on lament, and he says this of the church. The crying out to God in lament over a broken history is often set aside in favor of a triumphalist narrative. We are too busy patting ourselves on the back over the problem-solving abilities of the triumphant American church to cry out to God in lament. But lament cannot and must not be ignored. What often happens in the church is there's this impulse to focus on the positive that can sometimes lead to a culture, like a hyper-spiritualized version of the faith, that associates faithfulness with being in a good mood. That to live for the Lord is to be joyful and chippery and just positive all of the time. But while we see it in the culture, we see this loss in our own churches. Let me ask you this, what about you? When you experience loss or disappointment or frustration, how do you respond? Do you try to fix it? Do you harbor it? Do you blame someone else for it? It boils down to this question, is lament a part of your life? Well, in our passage today in Jeremiah 12, we encounter a man who is experiencing an incredible amount of loss, disappointment, and frustration. Jeremiah is being used by God to prepare his people for faithfulness in exile. But it seems like the more faithful he is to the Lord, the more he actually experiences suffering and persecution. But even when he does, He doesn't respond with spiritual platitudes that minimize the pain, nor does he just focus on the positive or put the past behind him. No, he cries out to God and laments. And lament is a very common theme throughout the scriptures. In fact, the Psalms, there's 150 Psalms in the Bible, but over a third of them are Psalms of laments. And not only that, we have a whole book of the Bible just based on this theme of lament. You see, Jeremiah wrote two books of the Bible. One of them is his namesake. The next one, the next book in the Bible, is called Lamentations. It's all about lamenting. In Jeremiah, throughout this book, we see that he is the weeping prophet. And then in the book of Lamentations, we hear his weeping. We hear his laments over the loss of Jerusalem. But what's unique about Jeremiah 12, compared to the lamenting that we see throughout the scriptures, is that in this passage, God responds directly to his lament. You think about all the psalms of lament and their cries of grief and pain to the Lord. But here, Jeremiah gives a cry of lament, and then we have this response. But it's a surprising response. It's not what you would expect. But before we get to God's response, we first have to look to Jeremiah's lament. And you see that in verses 1 through 4. Let's read again verse 1, because this is very important as it frames everything. Jeremiah begins like this: "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you." Now, it's really important to notice how this begins with Jeremiah affirming God's righteousness. And the reason you've got to remember that is so that when he goes on to lament, we know that Jeremiah is not denying God's righteousness, he's wrestling with it. It's as if he's saying, "I know you're righteous, but if you're right, then why does everything in the world seem so wrong?" In other words, he believes that God is just, but he's struggling to get his heart to align with his head. And you've got to recognize that he's not making a theological statement. It's a deeply personal cry. And so for us to learn to lament, we need to learn from Jeremiah. But let me give you a brief definition of lament, since we're talking about this so much and we want to learn to be a people who know how to lament. Lamenting is about crying out to God from a place of faith-filled honesty and authenticity. That's what lamenting means. Let me break this down a little bit. First of all, it's a faith-filled cry. Sometimes people hear laments like in Jeremiah 12 or in the Psalms, and they're hard questions to God that sometimes even sound like accusations, and they think, "Can we pray like this? Is this allowed? This, it sounds disrespectful, or it sounds like disbelief." But listen, lament is not an expression of disbelief. Remember, Jeremiah started out by proclaiming his faith in the righteousness of God. So lament is not a lack of faith. It's an expression of genuine faith in the midst of real fear and uncertainty. And life is full of questions, right? But when people question God, the question usually isn't, "Do you exist?" It's, "Do you care?" And that's a cry of lament. And it takes faith to even take that question, that cry, and direct it to God himself. It takes faith to believe that God does care when our circumstances don't seem to align with God's promises. And so lament begins with faith and ends with hope. But we still can't minimize the struggle that happens in the middle. And so it's a faith-filled cry of honesty. And you've got to understand that there's a difference between honesty and truth, right? I can make an honest statement and say, "I don't feel God's presence." That's an honest statement. That's different than a truth claim that "I do not believe God is present." See the difference between the honest statement about my feelings and the claim of truth over here? And it's so important that we understand the difference between those, because otherwise what happens is someone will say something like, "I don't feel God's presence," And another person might hear that as being a truth claim and saying, oh, well, clearly you don't believe the Bible, because the Bible tells us God is present and he is with his people. And so that's a statement of disbelief, and you kind of shame them using scriptures from the Bible. But what's often being said, or at least implied in those statements, is I know God is present, but I don't feel his presence. And so we need to recognize the difference between an honest statement of our feelings and a truth claim about God. Eric Mason puts it like this in his book, Woke Church. He says, lament is about entering into the experience of brokenness and being honest about it. Here's the thing. We all experience brokenness, every one of us. The question is, do you acknowledge it? Are you honest in it? Do you find God in that space because he's there? And I want to say to every one of you here today, you can be honest with God. You can. And I think that's hard for a lot of people, because we know that God wants us to be joyful and holy and mature and on and on. And so then when we don't feel joyful or holy or mature, we fake it. We pretend. And we start going through the motions and saying the right things, even though we're far from God and we feel hurt on the inside. You can be honest with God. I want you to know that God doesn't want your best performance. He wants you, all of you, including the mess, including the pain, including the questions, including the frustrations, all of it. He loves you. He wants that. He invites you into that kind of relationship. In fact, if you're honest with God and you pray, then you'll find yourself lamenting a lot. It's not so much that you have to learn this skill of lamenting. There is an aspect of that. But if you're just honest, then you're going to end up lamenting a lot. So let me ask you a question. How are you doing? Okay, and let's press beneath the surface level of that question and the response that we usually give. Really, how are you doing? How is your soul? What's going on in your life right now, and how are you handling all of that? And however you would genuinely, honestly answer that question, what I would encourage you to do is to take that to the Lord and be honest with him about it. Some of you hear that question of how you're doing and you say, I'm struggling. Some of you are saying, I'm tired, I'm depressed, I'm anxious. Be honest with God about that. Some of you hear that question and you think, you know, I'm not doing well with being single. I'm tired of being single. Take it to the Lord. Be honest with him about that. Some of you hear it and you think, my marriage isn't where I want it to be right now, and I don't know what to do. Take it to the Lord. Be honest with him with that. Asking God hard questions or expressing your feelings is not necessarily contradicting your beliefs. It's a way of getting your whole being to align with what you know to be true from the scriptures. So lament is crying out to God from a place of faith-filled honesty and authenticity. And I mean this in the relational sense. See, biblical lament always comes within the context of relationship and trust. And sometimes you could read Jeremiah 12 or some of the Psalms of lament, and again, you think, oh, are you allowed to say that? Like, it sounds like they're just venting to God. But think about it like this. Jeremiah is suffering. He's dealing with brutal things in his life, but he's not running from God with that. He's taking it to God. And there's a lot of context to this, not only him declaring the righteousness of God at the beginning. Notice how he refers to God throughout this passage. He doesn't just call him God, which is more of a generic title. He refers to him in his cry of lament as the Lord. In all caps, it's God's covenant name, Yahweh. He's crying out to him. He's lamenting within this context of relationship and trust. It's as if we get a glimpse into Jeremiah's relationship with God here. It's deeply intimate. Jeremiah is vulnerable, emotional, and honest with God. And God invites us into the kind of relationship like that where you can be honest and real and brutally raw with the Lord. It's the kind of relationship that can handle that. Lament is about struggling towards God. It's struggling to get our hearts aligned with what we know in our heads. It's struggling to apply general truths to our particular situation. And that can be a struggle, right? I know that God is good. I know that God is loving. I know that God is accomplishing his purposes. I know that God provides. But how do I believe that right now in this situation with what I'm going through? It's a struggle, but lament is a struggle towards God, towards further intimacy with God, towards a deeper relationship with God. And Jeremiah's context is especially insightful for understanding the type of lament that we're being invited to here. Jeremiah is not in a theology class wrestling with doctrine and ethics. He's in a dangerous situation where he's being falsely accused and literally is having his life threatened. You learn this in Jeremiah chapters 11 and 12. We learn that Jeremiah has people plotting against him behind his back. We learn that he was rejected by his own hometown, the very people that he grew up with and was closest with. And then we learn in chapter 12, verse 6, that even his family had turned on him. And they're going and they're saying kind and flattering words to his face while betraying him and opposing him behind his back. And we need to remember Jeremiah's context, because otherwise it could be easy to see lamenting as a way to justify our whining in life. Right? Like, I wouldn't want you to hear this sermon today and walk away saying, God wants me to complain. Awesome. I'm really good at that. This should work out really well. No. And it's understandable why we might think such a thought, because in verse 1, it uses the word complain. I mean, Jeremiah says, righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. But in our context, we have particular connotations with that word complain. That's a type of like entitled whining. Right? Like we would take this and say, God wants me to complain and I'm going to go lament. So like, oh God, like, why can't I find a parking spot at Trader Joe's? Why? Like, God, I believe in your goodness, but the traffic this morning, Lord, I just can't see it in this situation. No, when we see Jeremiah's context, this deep suffering, we understand lament. And listen, that doesn't minimize the small things of life. God cares about the little things, small losses. He wants us to lament those as well. I'm making a clear distinction between entitled whining and biblical lament. Lament is not whining rooted in entitlement. It's appealing to God's character in the midst of trials and suffering. Those are very different things. And for Jeremiah, his circumstances didn't seem to align with God's promises. You might remember back in chapter 1, 2 times the Lord said to Jeremiah, I am with you to deliver you. I am with you to deliver you. And Jeremiah believed that promise, but he finds himself in a situation where it feels like God's absent. It feels like he's not delivering him. That he's being attacked and the opposition is increasing more and more and more. And how does Jeremiah respond to that? Well, he doesn't abandon God. He doesn't accuse God. He cries out to God and laments. And we too need to be a people who learn to lament. And you might hear that and you might say, I'm convinced. I don't know how to lament. I just jump towards blaming or fixing or something like that. How do we learn? Well, we learn from the scriptures. You can read the Psalms of lament. Read Psalm 13. You can read the book of Lamentations. We can look at this passage right here, which is exactly what we're going to do, and learn from Jeremiah on how to lament. And Jeremiah asks several questions of lament to the Lord here. It really boils down to 4 questions of lament that you see not only in Jeremiah 12, but throughout the scriptures. And these cries of lament give language to our souls for how to go to the Lord in the midst of pain and suffering and loss and confusion. And Jeremiah asks some really hard questions. You're going to see. And honestly, I want to try and answer those questions. Like, when I read these questions, like, why do the wicked prosper? And you'll see the questions we're going to get into. I want to answer them because there are good answers in Scripture to these questions. But we need to resist the temptation, at least as we go through this passage, to answer those questions. And here's why. We need to learn to connect with God, not only in the answers, but also in the questions. In our longing, in our cries. The Scriptures give us the categories that we need. It reminds me of what Eugene Peterson once said. He said that the Psalms of Lament teach us how to cuss without cussing. Okay, so think about what he means by that. Like, when we experience like frustration or anger or loss, or we don't get our way or something like that in life, we don't know how to deal with it. And so we just kind of explode with explicitives, right? We just cuss. And he's saying, the Psalms of Lament in Jeremiah 12 teach you how to cuss without cussing, which means he's saying it's giving you categories. It's giving you language. It's giving you an avenue to walk down of how to deal with this stuff internally in a healthy way. Okay, so let's look to these four questions of lament that Jeremiah asks. And the first one is this: why do the wicked prosper? You see this in verse 1 when he says, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? And listen, Jeremiah is someone who believes in this concept that we learn from Psalm 1, that God's people are called to be like a tree planted by streams of water, and the wicked are like chaff blown away by the wind, that they don't have this foundation. And so when life gets difficult, it's all exposed. He believes all of that, and yet he looks at the world and he says, but the wicked aren't experiencing the consequences of their sin. It seems like they're flourishing. They're wealthy and they're happy and they eat good food and they get what they want. And he says, God, why do the wicked prosper? It feels like the reverse of Psalm 1 in many ways. In fact, he goes on in verse 2 to say, you plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. Saying, I thought they were like chaff blown away by the wind. It gets even worse. He goes on in verse 2 and says, you are near in their mouth and far from their heart. What he's saying there is that these wicked people who are prospering are people who claim the name of God with their mouth, but are far from God in their hearts and don't live for God with their lives. And Jeremiah knows that if there's anything that angers the Lord, it is religious hypocrisy. It is people who attempt to use God's name for their own glory. And Jeremiah says, why? Why are they prospering? And again, I want us to identify with these questions. There are good answers to this. You can read Psalm 73 where you have the lament and then you have the answer as well. But we need to sit with the question. Because I know that you too have probably looked around and said, what's going on? I'm trying to do it right, but the people who are self-gratifying and self-glorifying and step on other people to get to the top, it seems like they're flourishing. Seems like they're prospering. Why, God? Why do the wicked prosper? He goes on, and then he asks really the opposite or the other side of the first question. The second question is this: why do the righteous suffer? Why do the wicked prosper and why do the righteous suffer? You see this in verse 3 where he says, but you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart toward you. I love that at the most difficult time, Jeremiah clings to what he is certain is true, that God knows him, that God sees him. And when it speaks of God testing him here, Jeremiah is saying that God, you've seen my faithfulness. I've remained faithful amidst the test, amidst the trials. And Jeremiah and other, some of the psalmists, when they make claims like this, they're not claiming absolute innocence and purity. They're not claiming to be without sin in their own lives. They're claiming by God's grace that they're living for the Lord, that he's been obedient to God. God's called him to proclaim his word and to call his people to faithfulness. And he's done that. And he's saying, but then why am I suffering so much? When Jeremiah cries out with this lament, it fills the chorus throughout the scripture. All of the righteous suffer at some point. And you see, particularly in the Psalms, you not only have Psalms of lament, a subset within that is you have Psalms of the righteous sufferer. Psalm 22 is an example of a Psalm of a righteous sufferer who's crying out to the Lord with an honest, authentic plea, acknowledging God's promises, acknowledging God's character, but not seeing how that fits with his own situation. It leads to the third question that Jeremiah cries out as a lament. And it's, why are the wicked prospering? Why are the righteous suffering? And then the question is, what is God doing about it? God, where are you in the midst of all of this? He says in the second part of verse 3, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. Now, it sounds harsh. I mean, it is, honestly. This cry of lament that Jeremiah makes here. But you need to understand that this is not a plea for blind retaliation, but for the implementation of justice. Jeremiah has been oppressed and treated unfairly. And this is a cry from a victim of injustice to a righteous God against unjust perpetrators. Jeremiah is saying, God, where are you? What are you doing in the midst of all of this? I believe that you're faithful to your promises. I believe that you're accomplishing your purposes, but I don't get it. I don't see it right now. And that leads to the fourth question of lament. How long, O Lord? See this in verse 4, where he says, how long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? Again, God's people were supposed to be like a tree planted by streams of water, but he's saying, God, we're like grass withering in a barren field. How long do we have to go on suffering? And this cry of how long is one of the most common laments in the Bible. And it makes sense, right? Because of all the areas where we are called to trust God, his timing is perhaps the most difficult. God, when are you going to answer this prayer? God, when do I get to lay hold of this promise? God, when do I experience the fullness of your goodness? But if we appeal to God for his power, then we also have to trust in his timing. But this is hard, right? Jeremiah struggles with it. We struggle with it, and we have to believe that God is infinitely wise. He sees all things. He knows exactly what is best for us. And his timing is just as right as the rest of his character. And I want you to notice, as we're talking about faith-filled lament here, that this, even this question, this lament of how long, is dripping with faith. I mean, it assumes that God will keep his promise while struggling to understand his timing. And that's the tension that we have to enter into. That God wants us to follow him today and trust him for tomorrow. So we're learning from Jeremiah here on how to lament, on how to cry out to God with honesty and authenticity. And so let's learn from this and try and apply this to us as a community and for you as individuals. How can we do this? We have to do this because listen, if you don't learn to lament, then you will either fake it trying to impress God or you will harbor it becoming bitter towards God. And that's where a lot of us are at. Some of you are faking it. I mean, listen, like I said earlier, we will all experience times where we are confused by God, where we are disappointed with God, and where we are frustrated with God. If you're a Christian, you will experience those things in your life. And when we experience those, if some of you haven't felt like you've had the outlets to be able to express that or deal with it in a healthy way, And so what you do is you just fake it. That you start questioning God and all that, but you know what you're supposed to do, so you just kind of keep going through the motions. So I want you to hear so clearly today that God invites you to come to him as you are, to be honest and authentic before him. But while some of us might be faking it, others of us are harboring it. That when we have frustration with God, maybe he doesn't do what we wanted him to do. Or disappointment with God, that he didn't meet your expectations. And listen, God never fails us. But oftentimes, we can be disappointed with God because he didn't keep a promise that he never actually made. Right? And so whatever the reason is, we have times in our lives where we are confused or disappointed or frustrated with God. And what a lot of people do is, they don't feel like they can say that. It feels unfaithful to say that, so they stuff it down. And when you stuff frustration down, it turns into bitterness over time. And people become bitter towards God, angry at God even, and to where sin feels like even retaliating towards God. Like, oh yeah, well you didn't meet my needs here, so I'm gonna do this to you now. And some people remain in the church bitter and express that in the way they treat others in the church, and other people bail altogether. And so I want you to see here that we can't deal with this frustration, with confusion, with pain, with loss, with grief by faking it or harboring it. We have to learn to lament. And for me personally, this is a really difficult one. I have a hard time lamenting. And I'll give you a couple of reasons why. I think first of all, I've spent a lot of time in my life in church traditions that didn't teach me how to lament. And I would say honestly that taught me the opposite of teaching me how to fake it when I'm really hurting on the inside. But I would also say even the way that like I'm wired, my personality makes it hard for me to lament. I am a fixer by nature. That when I encounter a problem, I wanna fix it and I will work hard and I will be resourceful and I'll do whatever I have to do to be able to fix the problem. And so I skip over lament and jump just right to fixing it, or what do we need to do to make change? But it's often times of difficulty and suffering that teach us of our own limits and how much we can actually change. That was certainly true for me. The first time that my wife got pregnant, we were just so excited to be parents. I mean, we were just joyful and looking forward and mapping out our future as a family and just so excited about it. And honestly, there wasn't a worry in my mind. I mean, I'll never forget going to the doctor for a 7-week appointment, and I remember my attitude and posture going into it. I was just happy. I was confident. I remember waiting in the room for the doctor to come in and slouching back in the chair with just not a worry on my mind. I think I honestly felt invincible. Like, I'm just so excited. And then the doctor came in and started doing the ultrasound. And after a couple minutes, he says to us, "I'm having a hard time finding the heartbeat. And I don't even think I knew what he meant by that. Okay, let's keep looking." And then after another couple minutes, he looks at us and he says, "I'm sorry, I can't find the heartbeat." And I remember internally just being in denial, just thinking, well, you're doing something wrong. Get someone else to look for the heartbeat. Like, there's something else going on here other than that explanation. And I'll never forget from that miscarriage, my internal response of how strong it was to try and fix the situation. I remember thinking, what can I do? Well, I'll take all my ability. If I took all my resources, everything in the world and put it together, I would trade all that to fix the situation. But I had to learn through that suffering the limits of my ability to fix the situation. And I was forced through suffering to learn to lament. And it was so hard for me. But I had to learn to acknowledge the pain, to grieve the loss, and to look to the Lord as our comforter. And my wife and I did that, and it was a difficult process. And I think that was the first time in my life that I honestly really read the book of Lamentations. And I'd read the book of Lamentations before. I'd seen Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 24 many times. I'd seen it on posters in churches. I'd sang it. I'd memorized the words, I think. I'd seen Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, but I don't think I'd ever really read Lamentations. And it was in that season of pain and grief where I started reading Lamentations. If you have your Bibles, just flip over to Lamentations chapter 1, and you hear the cries of lament of Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1 begins like this. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has become. She who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. He's talking here about the city of Jerusalem. The great city, the city of peace that had been destroyed. And God's people had been dragged off into exile. And through his tears, he laments to the Lord. He goes on in verse 2, and it's more lamenting. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. All her friends have dealt treacherously. He laments. He goes on in verse 3 to lament even more. She's overtaken. She's in distress. He goes on in verse 4 to lament, to talk about the groaning. He goes on in verse 5, more lamenting. And I remember reading Lamentations as my wife and I were grieving our loss, and it feeling refreshing in the sense of it was giving me words and categories for all the inner turmoil that I felt. And so I kept reading, and verse after verse after verse, he laments and laments and laments. And you get all the way to chapter 3. He picks up in verse 17, and he's still lamenting, and he says, "My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." And then, after 64 verses of lamenting, he says this in verse 22, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." It's only in that context of lamenting that we see the depth of this hope, this faith-filled cry that's honest and authentic and is directed to the Lord, who is our comforter and our healer. And so that's a little bit of my story. But what about you? Let me ask you this. What's happened in your life that you need to take to the Lord and lament? What is happening in your life right now that you need to take to the Lord and lament? Because we will all experience times when our circumstances don't seem to align with God's promises. You will have times when you are confused and disappointed and frustrated with God. And you will be tempted to either fake it or to harbor it. But we're invited to lament, to take it to the Lord. Now, we've seen this model of lamenting coming from Jeremiah. And as I said before, Jeremiah asks some really hard questions. And as I said, there are good answers to these questions, and I would encourage you to search after those answers in the scriptures. But while Jeremiah asks really good questions, God doesn't answer his questions. In fact, God responds to Jeremiah's questions with a question of his own. But I want you to understand that God is not dodging the question. He's redirecting the conversation. In the face of suffering, God doesn't give him answers. He gives him himself. And look at verse 5. I'll show you what I mean here. The Lord responds to Jeremiah's lament, and he says this: "If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses?" God is essentially saying to him, listen, if you're going to question my wisdom, if you're going to engage in this way, I want you to understand that you have no idea what you're getting into. You don't know how far this goes. You don't know how great I am. You don't know how infinite my wisdom is and how marvelous my power is. I mean, just think about the metaphor for a minute. He says, if you're weary from running with men, how are you going to hang with horses? I mean, listen, the fastest man on the planet is named Usain Bolt. And he is so fast that if we went out to the track on the side of the high school right here and watched him run down that track, we would be in awe of his speed. I mean, there's never been anything like it. Usain Bolt can run about 28 miles an hour. But if you put Usain Bolt in the Kentucky Derby running with horses, he would look so slow. I mean, these horses running up to 50 miles an hour would literally be running laps around him while he was running. And it's as if God is going to Jeremiah and saying, listen, you can reason a little bit with some priests and kings and sages, but do you understand who you're talking to? And I think this is important because what often drives our frustration with God is that we think we know better. Well, if I were God, I would make it easier and I would do it quicker, right? If I were God, I would do it like this or like that. And so God answers this lament by reminding Jeremiah of his infinite power and wisdom. And you could have only imagined how Jeremiah must have responded to God revealing himself in such a way. He must have been in a humble, reverent awe of the Lord. The kind of humility that comes not from beating yourself up, but from realizing that you're in the presence of true greatness. Phillips Brooks captures this type of humility well when he says this: "The true way to be humble is not to stoop until you are smaller than yourself, but to stand at your real height against some higher nature that will show you what the real smallness of your greatest greatness is." That's how Jeremiah must have felt when God responded to him, reminding him of his wisdom and his power and his might. I want to be clear on one thing. It could seem from this like God is rebuking Jeremiah for lamenting. But I don't think that's the case. We see clearly from the rest of the scriptures that God invites us to lament. No, God is not shutting him down. He's giving him perspective. I think that this passage in Jeremiah is like the book of Job in miniature. The book of Job tells the story of a man who suffered immensely. He lost his family. He lost his property. He lost his health. He lost everything. And in the midst of all of that, we are told and we know that God is sovereign and that God is good and that God in his infinite wisdom is accomplishing his purposes. But Job doesn't understand why. In fact, he's never told why. And so Job laments to the Lord, and then his friends come along and they all start debating, trying to figure out why Job is suffering so much. And they're even working with God's word as revealed in scripture and trying to understand God's character. And they're going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And for 35 chapters, Job and his friends are going back and forth. And then it says, that God finally answered Job in a whirlwind. And he comes and he says, get yourself ready. I've got some questions for you. He says, let me ask you this, Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? He says, Job, tell me, have you ever commanded the sun to rise in the morning? Do you know how many clouds are in the sky, and have you ever told them to let the water fall? Do you know the expanse of the universe? Job, could you tell me a little bit of what is at the depth of the ocean? God reveals that his greatness is unsearchable, that his wisdom and his power is greater than they could have ever understood. And Job's response after God asked question after question after question is simply to say, I am of small account. I lay my hand on my mouth. And I think what we learn from Job and from Jeremiah is that when it comes to the problem of suffering in the world, there is an answer. But it's not that God gives an answer, it's that God is the answer. In times of grieving, he is our comfort. In times of hostility, God is our peace. In times of confusion, God is our vision. In times of wandering, God is our direction. In times of danger, God is our protection. In times of darkness, God is our joy. God doesn't just give answers, he is the answer. And ultimately, while we're looking for an explanation, God sends a savior. It's as if the lament of Jeremiah raises a question to which Jesus is ultimately the answer. And there's one very clear hint in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 19, where Jeremiah says, I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. It's impossible to hear him say that without thinking of the prophecy from the book of Isaiah, which Christ fulfills as a lamb whose life is sacrificed so that others might have their sins atoned for and be reconciled to God. And so like Jeremiah, Jesus was without honor in his hometown. Like Jeremiah, Jesus was rejected by his own family. Like Jeremiah, Jesus was betrayed by a friend. And like Jeremiah, Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter. But there's one key difference. Jeremiah asked for God's judgment upon his enemies, but Jesus bore God's judgment on behalf of his enemies. And that's why, as Jesus hung on that cross on that Friday evening, that he cried out, a lament saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, Jesus took on the forsakenness that's a result of our sin so that we might be reconciled to God. Jesus went into exile on our behalf so that we might be at home with the Lord. But when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not only is it a cry of lament, he's quoting a psalm of lament, Psalm 22, a psalm of a righteous sufferer. And we learn from that psalm that this cry of lament is framed by trust in God and in his sovereignty to accomplish his purposes and to bring his kingdom. And so as Jesus cries out in lament, bearing our sin, he's also showing that God's power is made perfect through weakness and that God is bringing his kingdom through the suffering of the servant. And so God's ultimate answer to the question of suffering and evil is not a philosophical answer. It's a personal answer. He sends his own son. Jesus is the answer to the question of suffering, and he's the solution to the problem of evil. And that has global and cosmic implications. But I simply want to ask you, are you willing to come before the Lord? Do you respond to his invitation to come to him honestly, authentically, to cry out to him in pain, in loss, in grief? knowing that he hears our cries, he is attentive to our prayers, and he is with us in suffering, and ultimately he will deliver us in suffering. We can trust in the Lord. Let's go to him together in prayer now. God, we thank you that you have invited us to come to you with brutal honesty. And we thank you that when we do, that you remind us of the fullness of who you are. That you are more powerful and more loving and more kind and more wise and more gracious than we could ever imagine. And God, I pray that even in this space right now, as we come to you vulnerably, opening ourselves up, that you would just cover us with your mercy. That we would hear your words, your fatherly words that are teaching us, that are drawing us near, that we wouldn't believe the lies of the enemy, but that we would know you as our Lord and our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.